One of the things about the great book of Job that ought to be noted is that you have to stay through it all the way and stay with it all the way through and listen to the conversations back and forth and endure the ups and downs, the emotional mood swings and so forth that occur with the characters of this great book. It's difficult to stay with a plot over the space of this many chapters and over the space of as many weeks as we have invested in this reading. If that's difficult for you, then just remember what Job was going through, and that the point of this book is what this man was able to endure, to patiently endure, not just to sit there and take it, but to really battle and to work through as he went all along. And I don't know what would be the closest parallel to Job's experience that you could name in your own personal life. I have an idea that every person sitting in this room could come up with some sort of parallel in their own lives, some particular period of time in your life or experience in your life or puzzle in your life that you have struggled with at some time or another. Each one of us will have to put ourselves in this story on somewhere, either among the friends or sitting with Job or with Elihu or somebody we're close to in this book. We have come today to the paragraph that we've been waiting for, where the sufferer and the questioner, Job, resolves or comes to the only resolution that this great book offers to his problem. And I want for us to read Job 42 in verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to ask us three questions. I'm going to ask, how is this any different from what Job said in chapter 40 in verses 3 through 5, when God gave him a chance to speak? Then I'm going to ask you, what is it exactly that Job is saying here? And then I want for us to ask ourselves, how does this fit with the drama in chapters 1 and 2 of this book, which this book set out to settle? How does this passage fit with the main point of the book of Job? I want for us to watch that as we go along here. Brendan, let me ask you to read Job 42, verses 1 through 6 for us.
And Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract. I repent in dust and ashes."
All right, now, you think about this. How is this different from chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5? All right, if you go back over there, I'll write the question up here this way. How is what Job says here different from Job's first response to God? And in order to answer that question, we probably will be well served to refresh our memory of chapter 40. John?
Well, first he said he was not worthy of speaking to the Lord, and now he's just saying that he sees the error in his ways and he will answer.
All right. You are very close to what I would think on two levels here. The first one is the fact that Job answered. Notice chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered. Look back at chapter 40 and verses 4 and 5.
What can I reply to you?
All right. Job had said back there, if you remember, I'm of small account. What shall I answer? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once. I will not answer. And I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no farther. Back there, remember, the Job who had been expressing his demands that God answer him throughout the ordeal that he's been through, and the Job who has been telling his friends what he would say if he had a chance to plead his case before God, back there, that Job wanted to just let this issue fade away. Having been presented with all the questions that God brought his way about God's rule over the inanimate world and the animate world, remember we said that God didn't explain his conduct in the moral realm, but he wanted Job to speak up, and Job just wants now to say nothing. Look at what we human beings claim for ourselves. We claim for ourselves the right to raise any question, to make any demand, and then not to respond at all when the other party in this discussion, in this case God, when he speaks up. So one of the ways it's different is just that. Can you see any other ways that this is different, Brenda?
Before he was saying to God, I'm going to ask the questions and I want you to answer. Now he's saying, I'm going to ask the questions and I would like instruction.
All right. That's a very different deal. Now, rather than Job wanting vindication, which is what he's been demanding, I'm willing to appear in court with God. I'll sign the indictment. I just want the evidence heard. What's happened to me is not fair. That's a very human feeling. In this case, however, what Job is going to say is, I'm ready now for you to instruct me. And that's a very different than it was before. Anything else that you can see here that's different from what we've heard Job say before?
Well, he's been declaring that he's innocent, he's done everything, and here he says, I retract and repent.
All right.
So he does see that there's something.
All right.
Maybe not that he deserved all this, but that he was a little out of place.
All right. All right.
John?
Yeah, he is. Yeah.
In chapter 40, I read a lot of what I think of as justified anger. He was justifying his own anger. And we all tend to do that.
Yes. There, he's willing to just be silent. Here, he's willing to be subject. And that's two different things. And I think there was definitely a great deal of emotion in the first response, and there is here, but there's more peace in this case, I think. And let's look at it this way now. What is he, and I'm going to put confessing here, so you'll kind of see what I'm getting at. What is Job confessing in this case? What is he now saying? And don't be misled by my word confessing. I'm not just interested in his saying where he is wrong. I want for us to see if we can sort out now what Job's answer to God is. What does God now know about God that he was wondering about before, or that he did not know before?
God can do it.
All right. What he knows now is that God can do all things, and that no purpose of God can be thwarted. In other words, no purpose of God can be defeated or cast down. Now, what does he mean by that? How has he learned this? How I look at this and I wonder, did Job learn this in verse 2 by all the questions God raised, or did Job learn this through all the things he had been through, or did he learn it from the instruction of his friends, or did he learn it from the, all of that put together? Brother Feeney?
Verse 5 says he had learned by hearing.
All right.
Now he learns by seeing.
All right. I think God's answer from the whirlwind is what I think is the main point that he's raising here. What Job learns is not necessarily exactly what the purpose of God is, but he learns that God can work his purpose, even when it looks like that everything else but God's purpose is happening. Job still believes that God can work. He doesn't know what it is yet. Notice, has any explanation been offered to Job of what Job is going through?
No.
No. What has happened is just that Job has learned to ask a different set of questions than why. And that part of it is a big thing. Now, the second thing that Job says is, because I didn't know this before. Look at verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? What Job is doing in this statement is applying to himself something that God had said as he approached Job in chapter 38 and verse 2. Job is now accepting God's view of him instead of insisting on his view of God. Job is applying to himself. He is putting himself in his rightful position here. Then look at the thing that Job confesses here. What does he say? Therefore I uttered what I did not understand. Okay. How has Job uttered what he did not understand in this book? In your opinion, now, I don't know if there's a right answer to this. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. What was Job, what is he saying there?
He didn't appreciate what he had in the first place.
All right, maybe that's part of it.
I think part of it is he's not seeing his own place in the whole scheme of things, but being selfish about what's going on with him rather than seeing how he fits with everything else.
Okay, Britton?
Basically stating God was wrong.
All right. He had been arguing, if you remember, that God's rule in his, God's providential rule in his life, at least in this case, was unjust, that he had not done anything deserving of this kind of hardship or this kind of tragedy in his life. Now, what was Job not understanding when he said that?
That God wasn't the one that did it.
Number one, that God was not, contrary to the popular theology of his friends of the time, God was not the one who caused this. And things that happen in life are not necessarily in direct correspondence to what a person deserves to happen. That's the viewpoint that some of his friends had, and maybe that Job had even assumed at time. And so Job has argued that God is doing these things to me without cause. I'm crying out for his help, and he's not answering. He's hiding himself from me. My life is not, therefore, having the meaning that I think it ought to have. John.
And that he cannot know the mind of God,
right,
or the purpose of God.
Right, and that would be what he's been speaking of, what he did not know everything about. Now, what lesson do we learn from that? If we know that God's purpose cannot be thwarted, that God can do all things, Then what do we learn for our own lives from this part of it? Does God not want us to raise our question or express our laments to Him?
It should have gone through prayer. I'm talking to God. We have to do it because there's times something's going on. Mm-hmm. We talk to God really personal, but we don't tell the world. We don't want God.
God wants us to talk to Him really personal, and He wants us to be honest about what we're going through. What Job did not understand, though, was simply the fact that there are some things he can't understand. Does that make sense? Especially where we insist on an answer for why suffering is happening and that type of thing. There are some things about God's moral rule of His world that we're not in a position to understand. That seems to be something that Job begins now to be at peace with. Job is humbling himself here. There are some things that are too wonderful for me which I did not know. All right? Now, we'll come back to this a little bit in a second here.
And God really wants us to be at peace.
Yes, He does. And He has said, that in many ways. One of my favorite would be in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think that's the passage where we cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. And that would be an example of that same thing, to accept certain things. Look at verse 4 now. He applies another of God's sayings to himself. In verse 4, this is from Job 38, verse 3. And from Job 40, verse 7, he is now attaching God's estimate of him to himself, and instead of the other way around. He's letting God be God, and he's being a man now, if you notice that. Notice verse 5 now. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. What is he saying here? I had heard.
Doesn't seeing indicate a better understanding?
All right, now I see.
I think it's twofold. He's seeing one through the world, and he also sees him for what he's made. He looks at creation differently.
All right. God's questions have reframed the discussion here to some degree. The book has been struggling with Job's questions. When we let God ask the questions, things begin to take a different light. Have you ever read the Bible just looking for the questions that God raises? I remember us doing some years ago a series on the question, people submitted questions. And we studied a quarter on people's questions, and then we did another quarter on how things are when God asks the questions, the great questions of the Bible. And that's a part of what happens here. I wonder if it's not the case that Job is saying here, I had been getting involved in these theological discussions with my friends, and I'd heard all those things. Remember, Job's friends at times said, "We've heard the wisdom of the previous generations, you know, and here's what we've always believed," that type of thing. Job goes beyond what he's heard now to experience, and experience puts things in a different light for him and adds more depth to it in his own life. Brother Feeney?
Does the word see mean physically see or understand?
God was in the whirlwind and was not seen personally, it looks like to me. I think it means that Job has gone...
We use it two ways.
Yes, we do. I think it's saying Job has gone beyond a theoretical discussion of God now to a personal understanding of God. Job has come now to realize what it means to say that God is God, and I don't think he's saying I have physically seen God. I think he is ready to let God be God, though. All right. And now look at the other thing that he says. Now my eye sees you, therefore I... And there's some amount of translation difficulty with this last saying, where he says, let me read it from the ESV here, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What you read was, I retract, okay, and repent in dust and ashes, right?
I change my heart.
I change my heart, all right.
The study Bible says, or in him comforted.
All right, that's an alternate translation of the retract, or I despise myself. What I'm going to do is to suggest here that Job now, whichever way the first phrase is translated, Job is saying that he takes back the things that he has said, the charges that he has made against God. I despise myself. And he says, I repent. And my repentance is genuine. It is accompanied by dust and ashes, which shows the humility that now has entered his life. And I want to remind you, when we were studying back in chapter 31 and passages like that, Job has thought of himself as a prince. He has talked a lot about how he had previously his social position and how people looked up to him and how he blessed everybody and so forth. Now Job is thinking of himself more like a worm, and he repents in dust and ashes. What is he repenting of? Is he saying, now I agree with my friends. God was getting even with me for what I had done. It's my secret wickedness that has been drawn out in the open. Remember, that's what the friends were saying. No, it's not that. He is saying here, my wrong is that I put myself in a position that did not belong to me as the moral ruler of the universe. I said what I did not understand. And I was acting as if God's purposes could not be trusted.
He was smart aleck.
He was a wise guy. That's right. He was out of bounds in that way, at least. And his view now. Have we gone any farther in explaining why suffering exists in the world? No. We have come up with a lot of things that may be true some of the time in some places, but we have not given any hard and fast explanation of why it happens. And that brings me to the third question I want to raise. How does this apply to the theme of this book, to the question we started out with? How is this connected to the question we started with? What was the question we started with? What is at stake in this book?
Is God worthy?
All right, is God worthy? Remember, the devil's accusation was, the adversary's accusation was?
Good fence around him, he's protected.
All right, it is God. Remember, the evil one says, I've been going up and down in the earth, everybody is subject to me, I'm having my way. God says, have you considered my servant Job? That's all God said. And the adversary says, why, he wouldn't be serving you if you did not, my paraphrase here, if you didn't bribe him with things and with relationships and with protection. The accusation was, God is not great enough or good enough for any man anywhere to serve him just because God is worthy of our devotion, just because of who God is. That's what was at stake in the beginning of this book that Job didn't know about. God's purpose was to God's purpose in a very real way in this book was to demonstrate and justify the possibility of a relationship between man and God on a personal level. The enemy's accusation was, God will never be to any man more than an insurance policy against disaster. I have an insurance policy. It's not something I'm devoted to, not something I worship. I hope it's something I don't even have to use. God, however, wants to be a father to his children. He wants to be able to have them trust him and him to bless them. And that turns out to be a very real part of the drama of this book. And remember, the devil took everything that Job had and everything that Job was, and he came back and God still said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the evil one said, "Well, it's only because you have protected his flesh. You put forth your hand and touch his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. He won't hold fast his integrity anymore." And so God has allowed the evil one to touch Job's person. And then the struggle has been over whether God can be trusted. So how does this confession now answer the question that we started with? Did the devil win? Has Job cast God off as one unworthy of the loving trust and devotion of mankind?
No, nothing else. Job has grown stronger.
Okay, do you all agree with that? If nothing else, Job has grown stronger through this. Did Job renounce God to his face? That's what the devil said would happen.
Well, he's not in the end. He's back with God.
All right, he is back with God.
Well, that period of time when he was just flat out telling God and everybody else how he felt about all what was happening to him, I think is a recognition of not necessarily putting God second, but this is, man, I'm going crazy with all this stuff. It's just eating me up.
He did not, in that way, Job expressed all of his questions, but he did not quit trying to be the man that he understood that he should be. He's learned a lot about God here. He's much more ready to accept God and to let God be God, but he has not turned to a different God, has he, than he started out with. He's not turned to worship himself. He has not cursed God to his face. He's questioned God. And he's done that sometimes in a kind of a proud way, but he has not turned his back on God. And it's important for us maybe to notice the next verse here, verse 7, in order to demonstrate what I'm saying at this point. We'll study this in more detail as we end this course next week. But notice the Lord said to Eliphaz, who was the older or the first one of these friends, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." All right, that is an interesting part of this story, isn't it? Some of the things that Job has said in his resisting the explanations of his friends have been more right than his friends have been, despite their efforts to be true to what they had always believed. Job has been honest about this, and he's remained true to the case. Job has said, this is not happening because I have done some terrible secret wrong God's getting even with me about. That was right. Job's regret is, however, that he has acted too more uppity or smart-alecky than he should have here about some of these things. And now he sees God and is ready to trust God's purpose. In that way, the devil has been defeated in this story, because it has ended up with a man closer to God than he was when this book started. Remember back there, Job, when the book started, Job had all the riches and blessings and a large family and all of that, and he tried to serve as the priest for all of them by offering just in case any of them had secret sin and so forth. Now then, however, Job is ready to humble himself and to submit to God's rule and to approach life with trust in God, and not to approach life merely as avoiding sinning against God. Those may be two different things if you think about it. All right. Now, from these three questions and from Job's confessions here, I want to ask your thought about what do we learn here that most helps us correct common thinking about suffering among God's people and would have the most application to us in our lives? What do we learn here in those two ways? Russ?
I think every one of us at some point are going to encounter evil or things that we can't understand and don't seem fair. And I think the lesson is God's still God.
All right, all right.
If we understand it or not. And it's not an excuse for faithlessness.
Faithlessness.
Thank you.
Yeah, okay. It's not an excuse. All right, that I think fits very much with what we're what we just said.
Job thinks about now. No matter how bad he got his relationship with God. At first he thought his uncle was perfect, and then he found out he wasn't, and then he went back to God, and God still loves him and still is right there for him.
All right. God, that's a very important part of this. God still was loving him, and it still was there, and even when he couldn't see him, he didn't seem to be getting the answer, and so forth, it's still there. All right, one other part of this before my final 2 minutes gets here. Remember in chapter 3 of Job, what Job's big question was? Remember the first big question that Job asked? He asked it three times in Job chapter 3. Remember? Why? Has that been answered here?
Not really.
No, not really. Other than that, God can do what God wants. But God has a purpose that can't be thwarted. And what we learn from the book of Job is that God's purposes are for our good in light of relationship with Him. What God is after with His purposes are the way to bless all mankind. And the reason, the why is not answered here is that maybe God doesn't have to be justified by argument, but maybe it is that we're not in the spot to take it all in, even if he could explain it. I've been listening to Justin try to explain to Harper why he couldn't turn the movie on right then. And I noticed that Justin answers her, and she asks it right again. It's like she was not prepared to take in the answer to that question right then. She's not in a position to grasp that if you're going 3 minutes up to the corner store, you can't watch a movie in that period of time. Okay? And sometimes we're like that. With Job here, how would God be able to explain to Job, look here, the sons of God were appearing before me, and the enemy appeared, showed up with them, claiming that he'd been going to and fro in the earth. You and I, when we read that, ask ourselves, wait a minute, what does it mean for the sons of God to appear before God's throne? And why? How could the enemy show up with them? You know, I don't understand that. So how are we going to take in all those things? This is a part of what it's going to mean to think about the patience of Job. You stay with God because He's God, and not because everything makes immediate sense about how his moral rule of the world unfolds. I hear from time to time, have any of you seen any of Bill Maher's Religulous, the arguments that to the effect that with all the hurt and disaster and so forth that happens in the world, there cannot be a powerful and loving God. That type of thing. And Job has the worst things happen and comes away more convinced of a powerful and loving God. The fork in the road is whether we're prepared to submit ourselves to Him or not. Job has been, and that's why he turns out to be a hero in this book, and one of the few men who's used as an example of godliness in both the Old Testament and the New. All right, I think I've used my extra 2 minutes. Thank you all for being with us today.